Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, or you can look at the message notes in your worship folder, your bulletin, or these verses will be on the screen as well. As we come to Matthew chapter 16, and we come to the word of the Lord. Matthew 16, this passage begins with Jesus starting to talk about something that we will celebrate at the end of the message as we come to the Lord's table and take the bread and cup. The bread representing Jesus' broken body when he died for us at the cross, and his blood representing his bloodshed that we may be forgiven and have the kind of victory, experientially, that we've been talking about and singing about this morning. And Matthew 16 is a very important chapter because it really is where Jesus first begins talking about going to the cross. Now, this is the second in a series we started last week, Living the Jesus Paradoxes. Jesus said these things that just, in one sense, don't make sense. Like last week, down is up. Oh, really? Down is up. Next week, we're going to have fun. I'm going to have a little math fun with you next week. It won't hurt, but we're going to look at little is big, little is big. That's another one of Jesus' paradoxes. But today, if you can get this one, dying is living. Dying is living. So Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And here it is, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Well, Peter, one of his closer inner circle guys, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned, said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the larger group of them, whoever wants, and here's the dying is living principle, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then one more verse while we're still standing. The Apostle Paul, later in one of his letters in the New Testament, picks up on this and refers to this as living the crucified life. The crucified life. I have to be honest, I rarely ever hear anybody preach about the crucified life because it doesn't seem to fit our evangelical consumerism, if I may be just bluntly honest with you. But here it is, because it's the key to freedom. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if that isn't freedom, I don't know what is. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am crucified with him. And I don't just have to do things for Christ. Christ can actually live through me. That's why dying is living. So will we welcome today the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through his word. Amen. You may be seated. Because of our brokenness and all of the misconceptions that can come in to a study like what it means to die, to be crucified, to live the crucified life, I felt I needed to start this morning with 10 things that the crucified life is not. I'm going to run through these fast, promise not going to be 10 minutes for each one. But there are so many misconceptions in our wounded psyches about what it means to die to self. First of all, it doesn't mean hating yourself. Because the Bible says God loves you, so who are you to hate what God loves? Dying to yourself is not hating yourself. It's just coming to feel matter-of-factly fine and to feel loved by the Heavenly Father. It's not being arrogant, but on the other hand, it's not just that kind of self-hatred that some people live with. The Lord wants to free you from that self-hatred. Secondly, it's not intentionally hurting yourself. It's not cutting yourself. It's not being anorexic. It's not doing things just because you feel better when you hurt. That would be a perversion of living the crucified life. It's not intentionally hurting yourself. In fact, I love the fact that you can't crucify yourself. Crucifixion was a terrible Roman form of execution where they put up nails. They pinned you to cross beams with nails. So they put nails through your hands and feet. Physically, you could pound one or two nails into yourself, but that's as far as you could get. You can't crucify yourself. And when we talk about the crucified life, this is a work of God in us and not just intentionally hurting yourself. Thirdly, it's not denying your legitimate needs. All of us have legitimate needs. It's not saying you're somehow a sinner because you have legitimate needs. The big question about living in Jesus' freedom is how are you having those needs met? And there's healthy, holy ways to do that, and there's unhealthy, sinful ways to meet your needs. And Jesus' freedom helps us to meet our needs in healthy, holy ways. Needs for friendship, needs for companionship, legitimate needs for food. The Lord said, I'll provide all you need. So it's not a contradiction of the Lord saying, I understand your needs and I'm the provider of your needs. Dying to yourself is not denying your legitimate needs. It's not neglecting personal responsibility. It's not saying, okay, I'm going to leave up. It's just God. I'm just going to sit around and everything's just God. And, you know, I'm dead to myself, so I'm not even going to try to do anything. That's not what the crucified life is. It's not neglecting your personal responsibilities. Fifthly, the crucified life is not comparing yourself negatively with others. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that when you're in the comparing business, you're in the wrong business anyway. I think he has a word, something like foolish or something, for people who compare themselves with other people. And it's, God forgive me for doing that. God forgive many of us. But sometimes we feel like, well, I'm dying to self when I just, you know, just feel less than everybody around me. That's not quite what the crucified life is, because that doesn't bring freedom. That doesn't bring anything but depression, just feeling bad about yourself. Number six, the crucified life is not focusing on your shortcomings. It's not just putting yourself down. It's like, maybe I'll feel more holy if I feel more ugly. And that's not the crucified life. That's not dying to self. When Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me, when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, he's not talking about just constantly living obsessed with your weaknesses and your shortcomings. And in fact, the crucified life ought to release you in a lot of aggressive confidence. It's not your confidence, it's confidence in God. But it's not just obsessing over your shortcomings. Number seven, the crucified life, dying to self, is not refusing to enjoy God's blessings. It's giving us every good thing to enjoy, the Bible says. What Ecclesiastes, what better thing than to eat and drink and enjoy your family and work and just live in God's blessings. Dying to self, the crucified life, is actually a doorway to true living, not a rejection of God's blessings and refusing to enjoy them. The crucified life, number eight, is not feeling guilty all the time. Some of us, I don't know where we got it, but the guiltier we feel, the holier we feel. Look, Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins. Either that means something or it doesn't. And if it means he's forgiven you, why are you still feeling guilty? You see, it's just not reminding ourselves of all the reasons we're unworthy and everything. That's not dying to yourself. That's denying what Jesus did for you. Number nine. It is not equating gloominess with holiness. That's why we like to laugh here, by the way. I know my jokes are corny, but we do love the joy of the Lord, right? And why be gloomy? The first time I ever visited London many years ago, I went to the famous Hyde Park, you know, Hyde Square, where people, that's where we get the idea of the soapbox. You're on your soapbox. People literally stand on soapboxes, and they speak on the weekends. I mean, it's a bizarre place. You'll go, and there's 36 people talking all at the same time, just spaced out a little bit on soapboxes. I saw this one guy. He must have been a preacher. I don't know. And I just never heard anybody put it this way. He was preaching on the happiness of holiness. I thought, now that's pretty good. I'm used to the gloominess of holiness. And I remember him saying, and he was just in their face. He said, most of you out partying last night and you were blowing your brains. And I guarantee you this morning, I'm much happier than you are. I love that. Never forgotten it. And number 10, dying to self is not letting people walk over you. It's not exactly being a doormat. It's not being passive. Sometimes you have to have this hard conversations with people and say, you know, I need you not to speak to me in that way. I mean, it's not just being a doormat and being manipulated and letting people take advantage of you all the time. It's not letting people walk over you. 10 things. Those are 10 things. And I could probably think of another 10 things. Sometimes our brokenness, sometimes our damaged sense of self-worth, all these things that are human-based and not Christ-centered, sometimes it gets warped in what dying to yourself is. But let's read it one more time. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Now, that's pretty key. You got to take up a cross. That's how you deny yourself. It's taking up a cross and following me. It's proactive. It's not negative and reactive. It's you deny yourself by taking up a cross and going where I went and following in my footsteps. And I love the fact that because I get to follow him, the pressure's not on me to be out in front. All I have to do is follow. But to follow me, take up your cross, as Jesus just said, I'm about to do, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, and here's this paradox, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Well, if all those things are what the crucified life's not, then what is it? And I'm going to shape it in terms of the three questions of the crucified life. And if your answer to these questions is yes, then you are making progress. You are making progress with this paradox, dying so that you can live. The first question is this: do I publicly identify with Christ? That sounds pretty simple, but that's getting increasingly difficult in our culture. And for some people today, somewhere in our world, they're going to shed their blood because they have publicly identified with Jesus. He is basically saying, when you take up your cross, you have to be willing, of course, to make a sacrifice, but you have to be willing to identify with the shame that people will ridicule you with of following me. Because the cross was more than a very painful way to die. It was more than a tool of execution. The cross, it's hard for us to get a sense of this in our culture, but the cross was a symbol of shame. Sometimes the Romans would even kill a person first and then crucify them, because there was so much shame associated with being crucified. And they didn't crucify people on a hill far away. They crucified people right by the main roads, right near the city walls. It was a form of crowd control. It was a deterrent to rebellious activity for anybody who was under Roman rule. And they usually didn't crucify Romans. They crucified what they would consider the scum of the earth, the common criminals, the thieves, and there was immense shame associated with being crucified. When they would crucify Jesus, they were going to spit on him. He would not only be tortured physically, but they'd be spitting on him. They'd be mocking him for hours on end. It's a terrible thing to suffer, and nobody has any sympathy. They're just throwing it back in your face. And so this was a terrible emotional ordeal. There was incredible shame associated with the cross. And when Jesus says, "Are you, if, If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, which in a sense means you need to crucify your reputation. Some of us, that's the most controlling thing in our lives, what people think of us and whether we please them and have their favor or not. Jesus said, you've got to be willing to experience not people's approval of you. You got to die to what people think of you, and you got to identify with me no matter what they think of you. You've got to take up the shame of the cross and follow me. And so he says, if you want to be my disciple, the question is, do I publicly identify with Christ? That's why he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And this is why, you know, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, before people, I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. He's saying, if you're going to get on with the life only I can release in you, it's going to mean that you're going to have to die to your reputation and die to what people think of you. And you're going to need to publicly identify with me. I've had people call me a fool, as you have, for believing in Jesus. And increasingly, our culture, I mean, their starting assumption, if they find out you're a Christian out in the culture, their starting assumption these days is that you're bigoted, you're hateful, and you're a jerk. And plus, I thought you were, like people have said to me, I thought you were smart, Bradford, and you believe that stuff? And so you just have to stand. Sometimes you're the only person in your family that's saved, that's come to Christ. And taking up your cross and denying yourself is not hating yourself, it's not denying your legitimate needs, but it's willing to identify publicly with Christ. And if you have never been baptized in water, I want to encourage you to do that, because that's often the dividing line. I see some friends in the crowd who work in restricted countries where you do get killed if you convert to Christ. And I know that often the dividing line is not just personal faith, but it's when you're baptized and you go public. And that's why Jesus said, once you've repented of your sin, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And in the name of the Father and the Holy Son and Holy Spirit, identifying with the name of Jesus, identifying publicly with Jesus. I want to encourage you. We baptized a fair number of people last Sunday, and we'll do it again. But I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized in water, come talk to us. That is often. I remember when I was baptized at 14 years old. I loved Jesus. It just took me a while to get the courage up to do that in front of all these people to get baptized. But when I did, I remember the release of life in me, the release of something where I just was willing to get over even my self-consciousness and my embarrassments and publicly identify with Jesus. I put off getting baptized in water for several years simply because of my self-consciousness and my sense of being embarrassed in front of people. But God says, if you're going to walk the way of life, you need to die to that. I wish I could make it easier, but you need to die to that. I had a guy tell me just before the service, he's an Uber driver in the church here. And he said, I had to take a guy for a ride for an hour last night. And I talked to him the whole time about Jesus. You know what? Some of us are still ashamed to do that. If there's a stranger, we'll never bring the subject up. But this is dying. This is a crucified life. And Jesus says, if you die to what people think and you identify with the shame of identifying with me, you just watch what I can start doing in you. The second question of the crucified life is this: do I make sacrifices to serve Christ? Do I make sacrifices to serve Christ? Verse 25, Jesus goes on to say, and we've read it a couple times already, but here it is one more time. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So, in what ways are you losing your life right now in order to serve Jesus? I mean, I know I've experienced Christians being offended at this question. But what's it actually costing you to follow Jesus? I have on my phone, I have a calendar app, and I have my banking app. And if I was to look at your apps, I could probably pretty quickly find the answer to that question. I mean, what, in real terms, what's it costing you financially to follow Jesus and be a part of his mission globally in the building of his church? What's it costing you time-wise? There's a lot of things we can choose to do selfishly. I worry about my selfishness. I have to bring my selfishness to the cross regularly and say, oh, Jesus, put this to death in me again. I'd rather just spend time on me. I'd just rather be entertained all the time. We live in a culture that believes it needs entertainment way beyond what it needs. You know, my wife preaches to me, you need to take a day off every week. You know, you need to practice what you preach. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. You do need to take a day off every week. You do need to relax. You do need to take care of yourself. Nobody else will take care of you but you. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, if we looked at your calendar book, if we looked at your checkbook, if we looked at the way you choose to spend your leisure time, if we looked at a lot of things in your life, is it really functionally costing you anything to follow Jesus? Are you giving anything up that would be in the category of selfishness or even just excess? Now, it did help me many years ago to finally figure out, listen, follow me closely, self-neglect and self-denial are two very different things. That's why I do try to take a day off, although I didn't get one the last couple of weeks, but I do try to take a day off a week because I don't want to be neglectful of what God has asked me to manage in my life as a steward. Self-neglect and self-denial are two very different things. Self-neglect is, I won't bother brushing my teeth this morning. Just let those teeth rot, you know. I mean, that's foolishness. That's self-neglect. The Bible does not teach self-neglect. But what's self-denial? Self-denial is where you take a legitimate need and you set it aside for some higher value in your life, and you do it on purpose. And if you're following Jesus, you learn to practice self-denial. I have lots of times I come in Sunday morning and say, I'd rather sit in the back row. Some days I envy you who sit in the back row. I usually have no felt need to get up here. In fact, I'd prefer anonymity. I'd prefer not to have to get up and risk boring people for half an hour. I'd prefer not, for all I know spiritually is on the line every time a man or woman of God gets up to share the word of God. I mean, I'd prefer not that pressure. And I'm an introvert by nature, and I'm rather shy still. But big deal. When are you going to deny yourself and follow Jesus and then see what he can do even through your weakness? This is it. Some of you gave up a night's sleep last night to care for a child that was sick. Not that you had a choice, but some of you give up sleep to care for other people. Some of you give up food to fast and hunger after God for periods of time. Some of you, you could buy something for yourself. I love it when I hear people say, well, we put off. I remember my wife and I, we put off buying furniture because we wanted to give a large amount of money at one point to the church family we were a part of. And it was just wonderfully healthy. And you know what? You know, the world says, oh, what a miserable way to live. Jesus said, if you deny yourself and follow me, if you die to yourself, you will live. For those who seek to hold on to life, lived in Southern California for 12 years. Our family always loves going to the beach, right? But I found you take a handful of sand, the tighter you grip it, the more sand slips through your fingers. Jesus said, that's the thing about life. You can be selfish and miserable. In fact, I've finally learned at my age, it's a miserable way to live, self-centered and selfish. And the harder you grip life, the more it's going to escape from you. It's just the way God designed life. But he says, if you will lose your life for my sake, that's self-denial. If you're willing to give up things for a greater cause, not to hurt yourself, not to kill yourself, but in any kind of physical way or psychological way, but if for my sake you are willing to make a sacrifice. That's why the second crucified life question is not only do I publicly identify with Jesus and the shame of that, but what is it costing me? Do I make sacrifices to serve Christ? and one more, and only one more. Hallelujah. But this is good. This is Jesus' way of saying, you want real life? It's not by holding and clutching life to yourself and getting everything you want all the time. The first question is, do I publicly identify with Christ? The second one is, do I make sacrifices to serve Christ? Here's the third one. Do I have victory over sin through Christ? Do I have victory over sin through Christ? Because part of the crucified life, when we're crucified with Him, the Bible teaches us, for instance, in Romans 6, let's go there right now. These are amazing verses. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now let's just put a pause right there. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? That when Jesus was crucified, we know it was more than just another of many unfortunate religious martyrdoms. Because He was the Son of God and because He became a man to die in our place, the shedding of His blood means we have freedom from the guilt of sin. That means our sins are washed away by His shed blood, so that when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our past failure, but He sees the righteousness and purity of His Son Jesus. That's why He doesn't judge you, He pours blessing on you. Okay. But the hymn writer once wrote, be for sin the double cure. I mean, what's the double cure for sin? Well, the first cure, it's its guilt. He takes our guilt away, and He makes us right with God through the blood He shed. But the second cure, because sin is more than just having technically broken a law, sin is a power that works in us that needs to be put to death. Doesn't need to be negotiated with. It doesn't need to be reckoned with. Sin is a power. That's the double cure, that He cures us from His guilt, but Jesus also cures us from its dominating power over our lives. And so, He is saying, we are crucified, our old self, that's our self outside of Christ, that's our self that keeps messing up, that's our self that's wicked and evil. Our old self, in other words, that sin nature in us, was crucified with Christ. So because Christ died, that old sin nature can die, right? Like, I mean, if I had a dead body, God forbid, up on this lying here on this platform, I don't if I had all kinds of cash in my hand, I could wave it in front of the face of that dead man, and he would not be greedy at all. I could take pornography and just pass it right in front of his eyes, and he wouldn't be lustful at all. I could kick him, and he wouldn't be resentful at all. Why? Because he's dead. It's not complicated. And this is a stunning thing. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anybody who has died, verse 7, there in Romans 6, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Then he goes down just a few verses later in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, so you better shape up and grit your teeth and be really disciplined to resist sin. I mean, there's a place for that, but that's not the starting place. The starting place is with the cross, and you work backwards from there. Oh, but I feel pretty tempted, Pastor. I feel very alive to sin still. But if you are a follower of Jesus, the crucified life means that He has put to death the power of sin in your life. And you start with that and work backwards from there. You know, one famous preacher used to say, before you sin, just make one promise. Quote Romans 6 to yourself. Then do what you want. I'm saying don't necessarily do what you want. But you start with the conviction that by faith you consider yourself dead to sin. That's your starting assumption. You don't look to your self-discipline. You look to what Jesus did on the cross for you. Because if you die to sin, you can live with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, later on in Romans 6, he goes on to say, and you will find just that your old sinful self was tempted to sin. Now God's Spirit in you will tempt you to be holy. What a thought. Because you're going to live a new resurrection nature. And some of us really approach resisting sin in a naturalistic way. I had a friend when he was a young adult who was very addicted to pornography. He was just really, just totally out of control. But he just decided that this was true. And the way he started getting into his spirit, he just started to meditate on Scripture. I mean, he was like an animal. He was just all over. He just started getting the Word of God into his life every day. And he was still struggling for a while. But he just started getting the truth of who God says he was. We sung it this morning. I am who you say I am. You say I'm dead to sin. You know, I may feel I'm alive to sin, but the fact is in Christ, God says, I did what I needed to do to deliver you from sin. And he just began to get that word into his heart, just over and over and over. And he eventually, some of these issues in our lives, these sin patterns can be very complicated. We usually need people to walk through it with us and pray with us and maybe be accountable. But I want to tell you, it's not, though, everything else except the cross. It starts with the cross of Jesus and the truth of who you are in Christ. You are dead to sin and alive to him. Because when Christ was crucified on the cross, the old nature was crucified with him. That could be a whole sermon all by itself. But when it comes to living the crucified life, here's the great news. You can have victory over sin. I'm not saying you're going to be some kind of perfect person, but the sin patterns can break in our lives because when Christ was crucified, he crucified our old nature on the cross. And part of dying to self is not beating yourself up all the time. It's just coming to the cross and saying, by faith, I will consider myself dead to sin. That's the crucified life. You're living as if you're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And you just keep feeding your heart and your life with that. And of course, Jesus is not going to tell us to take up our cross and die to self and lose our life that we might gain it without doing it himself. So that's why just before these verses of Scripture in Matthew, Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. In just a moment, in a few moments, you're going to be served piece of bread and a cup. And this is going to be Jesus doing the first things first for us. When he says, lose your life that you may find it, Jesus said, in a way, you literally will be following me because I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die in your place so that the body of sin can be crucified in you, so that you can live a better life, a more fulfilling life, a more abundant life than just living for yourself. He said, I want you to come. There's going to be shame on that cross. I want you to be willing to die to what people think of you and identify with the shame of Christ. There's going to be sacrifice involved. I'm going to lay down my life. I want you to be willing to sacrifice, lay aside even legitimate needs at times for the sake of being my hands and my feet and my voice. And I especially am going to die so that you can be dead to sin and alive to what's right. You can have victory. So Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do.